Thank you, worship team, for helping us to worship the Lord and prepare for His Word today. Anybody here just really love listening to Christmas music? Yeah? Okay, confession time. Who starts listening to Christmas music before Thanksgiving? Anybody? I know I do. I'm tempted to. Full-fledged, though, once we start decorating the house for Christmas. Sometimes it's just romantic dancing with Rachel in the kitchen or dance parties with the boys, but we love Christmas music. We just really do. From the Christian ones that we sing about Christ's birth, but also some secular music too. But have you ever just given a good listen, though, to some of the lyrics of those more secular Christmas songs? For example, White Christmas, we're dreaming about what? Snow, right? Or when we're singing that good old Santa song, we're hoping that we're good so that we can get presents, right? Or when we're wishing everyone a Merry Christmas, we're really just wishing them some sort of vague happiness based off Company of Good Friends. I know these are just songs, and they're great to listen to, and I like singing them myself. But do you hear what they're really about? They're snow, Santa, presents, friends, happiness. I know that these are Christmas songs, but have we subconsciously based our holiday happiness on these things here? I believe that as a church, as a people of God, we are also in danger of replacing the true meaning of Christmas, the meaning of Christ's birth, for these things that we sing about. We've exchanged the birth of Savior for the arrival of Santa Claus on Christmas Day. We've commercialized something that is meant to be a spiritual renewal, a new birth. The feeling that opening up a present gives will never compare when we understand the spiritual depth that this season, Christmas, is really about. It's when we understand that God ushers in a completely new way of relating to Him with Christmas, with this holiday that we celebrate, it has a chance to and the power to radically change the way that we live our lives, not just during the December holiday season, but the rest of our year as well. So we're going to be looking today at the rest of Luke chapter 1, Luke 1, verse 57-79. It's found on page 715 in your chair Bibles. And we're going to continue to uncover the light that Jesus came to be for us, the light, the guiding light today. Luke chapter 1, verses 57-79. Just to catch you up to speed here, an angel appeared to a man named Zechariah and prophesied a son for him. Him and his wife were old and very well past the childbearing years, but an angel nonetheless came and prophesied that you will have a son. In the same passage that we read last week, an angel also visits Mary, who eventually becomes the mother of Jesus. And it's here, at the birth of John the Baptist, Zechariah and Elizabeth's son, that we enter into here on verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise a child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he has said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. The word of the Lord. Now I want us today to take some time to really dig into this song in particular, and to find out more about what's the meaning of Jesus' birth. What did he come to do? We're going to be taking a look at Jesus as our guiding light. What with Jesus' birth does Jesus actually guide us to? We're going to be taking a look at three different things and enjoy this particular Christmas song, actually, which our first one, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, really finds its anchor on this passage here. So let's take a look at number one. Jesus came to give us salvation. Salvation is a word that we use a lot in church or amongst our friends. We often talk about our salvation story, how Jesus saved me from my sins. We sing about it at church. But do you realize that Jesus came to save us from more than just your sins? Look here in verse 68 to 71. Zechariah says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us." Now, to an Israelite who was hearing this passage, they would have been, oh yeah, Jesus came to save me from the Roman Empire. It would have been really probably clear in their mind the purpose of this Messiah, this promised person. But their thought was that, okay, Jesus is going to come and save this Messiah, but he's going to make us a powerful nation once again. He's come to make Israel great, economically, politically. But is this really the kind of salvation that Jesus came to give? In his life on earth, never once did he ever promise salvation from the Roman Empire. And he was hated for that. He let down the Israelites and their expectations. But see, the Jews here, they missed the bigger picture of why they needed salvation. Their enemies weren't really the Romans, and enemies weren't corrupt political figures. Their enemy was someone who hated them much, much more and wanted their death eternally. When we view God's salvation from our sins as for the goal of so that we can continue to live our successful life on our own, pursuing our own goals, then we've also missed the picture of why Jesus came. God's goal for our life, your life, isn't to make you successful. Sorry to burst your bubble. God sent Jesus to save us from our enemies. Our enemies. Who are your enemies? Is it the boss who hates you? The neighbor who yells at you every time your dog poops in the yard? Are those your enemies? You know, I consider myself a pretty likable guy, and I kind of went through a lot of my life thinking, I don't really have many enemies. But as I really thought about this passage, and as we think about our lives, there is an enemy. There's an enemy of our souls. Do you realize that there's someone who wants nothing more than to send your soul into the pit of darkness and despair, away from God for eternity? And he'll use any means necessary to do that. The enemy was the same one who tempted Adam and Eve thousands of years ago to take from that tree and make themselves God. And the enemy was the same one who tempted Jesus in the desert. But Jesus is the only one who's ever resisted that enemy. And thus this Messiah, this promised one, is the only one who can truly save us from that enemy, the enemy of our souls. Zechariah promises and prophesies this horn of salvation. In other words, this mighty king that would rise up out of Israel to deliver them from not the Romans, but their enemy, the one who is against their soul and their salvation. Church, we must see our enemy as not one who can just take away our physical blessings, our government. We can't see our enemy as poverty, as failure. Our enemy is the one who hates you and me. He hates you enough to send anything your way to cast your eyes away from God on something else. Jesus, though, he came down to this earth to redeem us from the kingdom of darkness that we're entangled to, that we're wrapped around with cords until we choose to be released when we trust in Jesus. You see, salvation here is also referred to as redemption. That's kind of a Christianese word that we don't use too often. Redemption refers to buying back at a price. Jesus came to buy back at a price. Think of it today in like modern terms. When someone lands themselves in a jail, a friend or relative can pay bail for them. They can buy them back from jail. They can redeem them from jail. But that redemption, though, that paying bail is only temporary, right? Because the jury, the courts could say, well, actually, you need to go to prison and serve a time. Or you need to pay a lofty fine or community service hours. So that person isn't truly free from the penalty of their crime. They haven't been truly redeemed, have they? But take this then in spiritual terms, because our enemy isn't just our physical enemy, it's our spiritual enemy that we're in bondage to, that we're in chains to. You might think, well, actually, Don, I feel pretty free. I think I'm good, actually. I don't really need redeeming or redemption. But the reality is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have earned that jail cell right there, those bars, those cords. The kingdom of darkness was once our home until God, in his majesty, in his sovereignty and love, sent this baby to redeem us from that darkness, from those chains, from our enemy who hates you. Our enemies aren't our jobs, our bosses, the friends. Our enemy is the one who hates our soul. And God sent his son to redeem us from that, to buy us back from darkness. Have you ever considered the Christmas story in terms of a king who came to wage war against an enemy? You see, Jesus' birth was God's final battle plan to buy your soul back forever. He's God's promise fulfilled to David thousands of years ago that your line would continue, that a king would come from your line. This king is Jesus. But the problem is, though, Jesus can't redeem you from anything if you don't think you need to be redeemed. If you don't find yourself in need for a savior, then what meaning can this Christmas have for you if you're your own savior? Guys, Christmas is about salvation, rescue, redemption. This Christmas could take on a whole new meaning if we understand the depth of what Jesus came to do for us. What should our response be to this, though? Well, what was Zechariah's? Zechariah, he starts his song, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel." I believe our response to this redemption is worship. Worship not just with our words, with song, with our lips, but a true lifestyle of praising God, of understanding what he saved us from. True worship flows from the heart. True worship is complete allegiance to this king who has waged war on our enemies and has bought you for a price. This Christmas, remember that Jesus came to guide us to salvation from our enemies. He's our guiding light. Our response to Jesus, this Jesus, is worship. Take time this week to really just dwell on the fact of what Jesus has saved you from. Where would you still be if you were living in darkness? If Jesus hadn't come to redeem you back, we would still be in that jail cell, wallowing in our darkness, at the mercy of our enemies. But we aren't done with the song yet. Jesus came to give us salvation, but Jesus then also came to give us his presence. You see, when God orchestrated this plan, it wasn't some flippant decision. It wasn't like, you know what, I've had it. These Jews are so just rebellious, and I'm going to send my son. From the very, very beginning of creation, God had this plan in motion. And even Adam and Eve's choice to take from the tree of knowledge of good and evil could not thwart this plan of God. You see, when Adam and Eve, when they took that tree, this story takes place in the very, very beginning of the Bible. When they took that tree, one of the biggest blows that sin dealt was that they were cast away from the Garden of Eden. essentially, they were banished from God's presence. No longer could they come to God before him anytime they wanted. They were exiled. None of us can say we've ever stepped into that garden, so the exile has essentially continued until now. But you see, the thing about us, though, is we try to just band-aid that blow of sin, of being apart from God, with other things, with wealth, with health, with security, with big families, with marriages, with friends, with jobs, with safety. But something always goes wrong, right? We get sick. People die. We make mistakes that cost us money. We lose our careers. Our friends betray us. You see, Jesus' plan wasn't just to come and save you from your enemies and leave you hanging there and say, okay, keep figuring it out on your own. God has rescued us from the hand of our enemies, and now he's given us the presence of God in Jesus. And he's given us our true purpose. Are you ready for it? In verse 74, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear and holiness before him all of our days. You might be thinking, okay, well, that's fun. We've been rescued to serve God. What's Don trying to do here? Get me to join the welcome team at church? Get me to join youth ministry? Well, maybe, but not right now. You see, when God created Adam and Eve, he gave them also a purpose in life, to not just eat and drink and be happy. He gave them a purpose to serve and take care of the garden, to cultivate it, to take care of what God had entrusted to them, the creation. Their purpose in life was to serve God. But you see, when Adam and Eve, when they grasped for purpose and meaning outside of what God intended for them, they were cast away. They lost it. It wasn't fulfilling anymore. Now, I'm not trying to throw Adam and Eve under the bus by any means, because we consciously make the same choices that they did. It just looks different. When we live a life that's self-serving and self-fulfilling, it goes against the grain of why we were created. We weren't created for ourselves or to be separated from a meaningful relationship with God. So part of God's mission in sending his son was indeed salvation from enemies, but it goes even further than that. God wants to bring us into his presence so that we can serve him before him all of the days. It's purpose, it's meaning, it's fulfillment, it's satisfaction. God literally took up residence on earth. We sing about it. Emmanuel means God with us. That's Jesus that we sing about. I truly love spending time with Rachel. I talk about her a lot. You can use a lot of illustrations about her. But before we got married, before we were living together now, we were living on a college campus together in separate dorms. I would go looking for places that Rachel might be. I would think, maybe she's in the college coffee shop. And I'd kind of go looking there, wandering there, right, and then show up. If she wasn't there, I'd end up in the library. Oh, maybe she's in the library. Not there? Okay, well, let me try her college dorm lobby. And of course, if I stumbled upon her, it would always, I was happening to be here. You know what I mean? It was great. But then as she knew my intentions, I could text her and be more intentional and say, hey, let's hang out. All this hanging out, this talking, getting to know each other, culminated to a wedding day, which led to a marriage. Now I don't have to say I have to go looking around campus for my wife, right? Or I don't have to text her to see, hey, are you free? Can you hang out? I don't have to say goodnight to her at the end of the night and go back to my own dorm. Because of my commitment to her, I have literally 24/7 access to my wife. It's great. I know where she lives. I live there too. Imagine that. But you see, there's a lot involved when you make that vow to your spouse. Yes, you get them. You get them to be yours. But when you make that vow to love, that love entails serving, putting their needs before yours. As soon as I stop ignoring my wife's needs and start fulfilling my own, as soon as I ignore my wife's desires and pursue my own selfish dreams, and living for myself, my marriage actually stops being fulfilling. You would think it'd be the other way around. But what's intended to be self-promoting actually becomes self-destructing, marriage-destructing. As much as the world encourages self-expression, self-fulfillment, if we're honest, the only way to try and true fulfillment is when we go back to the original intent and purpose of what God created humanity to do in the garden, is to serve him. Jesus came to give us his presence. What was lost in that garden, humanity's beginnings, is restored to us now in the coming of Jesus. The presence of God leads us to our true purpose and intent for humanity, to serve before God all of our days. I know that we can look at serving as just being involved in a ministry in the church, and while that's certainly part of it, I believe it's so much greater than that. We're putting a box on the word when we say serving God just means serving at a ministry in the church. Something that God intends to permeate our entire life and well-being. Serving God is choosing to make much of his presence every moment and his purpose for you every day. When we find our meaning, when we find our purpose as living for God, our life takes on a new path, takes on a new purpose. It changed the way that we love our spouse, our kids, that boss that's hard to live with, those friends at school, the people we live next to. God helps the ordinary and the mundane find meaning. We begin to make choices that love others instead of loving ourselves. I start to live a life of meaning when I accept that God's meaning for me is to serve before him all the days of my life. Church, Jesus came to give us his presence. His presence means fulfillment and purpose through serving him. We've seen why Jesus came to this earth, but our song is left with one more refrain, one more verse that we need to take a look at. Jesus came to be light. You're surprised that we're ending an Advent sermon like that, huh? Jesus came to be light. In this last part of the song, we see the culmination of why Jesus actually came to this earth. Look at verse 76 with me. And you, my child, now Zechariah is talking to his child, John the Baptist, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. This ties our first and second points together. You see, when Jesus came, he came to be a light. Not just to a light in the world, which certainly that, but he came to be a light to the deepest, darkest places of you. Jesus exposes those secrets, those sins, that evil within us that no one else knows about. You must understand that living without Christ is like living in wickedness and evil and not knowing how to find a way out. Sometimes even being comfortable with that. When he says death casts a shadow, death isn't far away when we're living in darkness, if it's casting a shadow on our lives. Our choices that we make in our flesh to please ourselves, gossiping, lying, cheating, reacting in sin and anger, lusting after other people, coveting things that aren't ours, sleeping around, looking at things. When we make those choices, we're making those choices out of a choice of remaining in that darkness and not letting Jesus expose the intentions of our hearts. They lead to destruction. They lead to death, it says here. They dishonor the name of our King, Jesus Christ. Jesus came because he wants to expose those things and show you there's a better way. Let me shine on those. Even after we trust Jesus, we'll still make choices that kind of tie us down to the kingdom of darkness. But there's forgiveness when we choose to receive it. The more I understand, and I feel like I've come to more of that understanding this year than in any year of my life through a bunch of series of events. But the more I understand how wicked I am and how evil I am, and the same part how loved and accepted in Jesus, the more I actually understand the gospel, why Jesus had to come. Because I was at death's door. My life was on a path of destruction, can be on a path of destruction, unless I let this Jesus be a light to my heart. Jesus leads me to a place of peace when I let him expose the darkness that's in my heart. Jesus came to be light. But you know, the thing is, we can adjust to darkness so easily. I mean, every night it gets dark. Even now in winter it gets darker. But the darkness that this world is in, and the darkness that we're told about here in this passage, it's worse than that. It's a spiritual darkness. Think about living in a place where darkness is just accepted, where it's normalized, where it's praised and glorified. A place where they don't know how to find a way out of that darkness. Many of you say, well, that's our country. And yes, it is. But there's places in the world where the light of Jesus Christ has never yet dawned on them. Because no one has ever gone to them and taken the message of this good news, that Jesus came to be their salvation, that Jesus came to be their presence, that Jesus came to be their light. We'll be held to a greater degree of accountability here in the United States, and certainly here as a church body, because we've heard the message of light. We've been exposed to it. Now, how will we respond? But many people will die without once having a chance to access this light. They'll remain in a small jail cell in the kingdom of darkness for the rest of their life and eternity. Too many times I've neglected opportunities to bring light to people. No more. We want to give opportunity as a church to push back the darkness, to bring the light of Jesus Christ, to bring what is Christmas truly about to the people in our communities, in our lives, and around the world. Will we rise up to that occasion? We showed a video earlier about partnering with our greater denomination, the Christian Mission Alliance, to bring the light of the gospel, to bring the light of Jesus around the world. And as I mentioned, Rachel and I, we've made a decision to go to Japan. We've made that decision for a while, but it's suddenly right up in our faces next summer to bring the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people in Japan. And Rachel and I, we decided that we're going to take a portion of our savings and give it to that Great Commission Fund because we want to push back the darkness. We want Christmas to be more about just giving presents to one another. We want it to be about people finding meaning and light and life in Jesus Christ. God went out of his way to send you his son. Did you ever think just why? Why Christmas? It says it right here. Because of the tender mercy of God. God withholds what we deserve, judgment, punishment. And he gives us what we don't deserve, grace, love, promise. If you haven't let Jesus know the most inner, darkest parts of who you are and shine his light forth on you, will you let him do that today? And would you be a part of letting that light transform others? A practical way to do that is to give our money locally and globally. But that's not the only way, but that's one way that we as a church want to embrace. We want Christmas to be more than just enjoying presents and Santa and snow. We want Christmas to be about singing the song of salvation, redemption, peace, life that Jesus came to give. What a song, huh? There's a purpose that we can have, that we discover, when we understand the true meaning of what Jesus came to do and accomplish and be in this world. We sell ourselves short when we make Christmas about anything else than that. So let your true anthem, let your true song this Christmas be about the one who came to save us from our enemies and give us his presence and purpose and to be a light. Not just this year, but for all of our years to come. Let's pray. God, there's a lot to wrap our heads around in this song. There's a lot to understand in this story. But God, I pray that we would be a people who worships, who serves, who shines light to the world because of what you've done in our lives, Jesus Christ. God, I pray that the song that would run through our minds day in and day out would be a song of salvation. Would we now respond in worship, in giving allegiance to our King, this King, Jesus Christ? And it's in his name that we pray these things. Amen.